for so many things that we have. We ask now that you help us focus on your word and what you'd have us to learn, that we might serve you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Let's open up to page 39. And I meant to bring another book. In fact, I was even home, and as I drove home, I said, I got to remember to get the book. And then I got home, changed clothes, ate, ran out, forgot to get it. It's a book that I want to show you as just B.C. and A.D. and how it separates everything that's going on in history. Were any of y'all able to work on those dates?
Mm-hmm. I'll work on about half of them. I got through about down the middle of it. And I kind of run into some confusion on the date.
So what'd you come up with?
On the dates?
On the dates.
What was driving it? Because the dates were given in the
book. Yeah, why I picked it those dates.
Yeah, so I think I got through all of them. Most of it was in here.
Okay.
To dig into it and...
Ah, okay, later chapters. Uh-huh. Oh, okay.
Because they're going to cover the 12 eras.
Yeah.
But there were some areas where it was a little bit, okay, what was the actual, it's kind of vague as to what was really driving. So, you know, one of them was the era of rationalism and the revival. You know, was the beginning of the French Revolution or was it the end of the American Revolution? You know, it was kind of like what was really the end versus the beginning of the
West.
So that was, but...
And what did that usher in?
The era of... That was the end. So you were asked, what was the ending point?
Yeah. Why you picked those dates?
And so the era of the era of rationalism and revival
okay.
ended kind of at the beginning of the French Revolution. And then which aired in or kind of brought in the era of liberalism, progress, and missions, which was kind of ended at World War One.
Okay. So, nail him down, why did he pick that date?
Which one?
The date that we're looking at, the first date there?
The era of rationalism and the revival?
Yeah.
It was the beginning of the French Revolution.
What did you get?
I didn't get that far down the list.
Oh, okay.
I got down to... There's like the last three.
Oh, okay.
I got down to about 0.7, era of the Crusades. So
I'm sorry. I totally forgot that was in
your name. And I really kind of just got confused because I was looking on the internet, timeline stuff. I didn't even think to look.
I didn't either.
I didn't find very many places where they had the 12 eras.
There was one book that goes by these same dates.
Yeah, I saw a couple of them that had six, and then I saw a bunch of them in the Latter-day Saints, and I'm like, no. So, yeah.
What was the book?
It was called...
The King James Version.
History of early Christianity or something like that.
Do you remember
all the dates matched on the chapters.
Do you remember who edited it or wrote it?
No.
Okay.
I should have wrote that down. But I got down towards the Catholic Church part, and so it just got confusing to me. You know, why that was chosen, you know, like 800 AD versus 1054 to 1305. Because it's all dealing with the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm.
So it got confusing to why would that, you know. Anyway, I just had a hard time with it.
Let me see your paper, if you don't mind, just a moment. All right, Chris, what did you come up with? Why you picked 312? For the era of the Universal Catholic Church.
The end of it?
Yeah,
that was the conversion of Emperor Constantine. So that ended the era of the Universal Catholic Church and brought in the era of the Christian Roman Empire.
Ah, okay. And then why did he pick 3590 for the end of the Christian Roman Empire?
That was Gregory the First. Brought in as the first pope.
Yeah.
Was.
Is that what you had? 590?
I believe I wrote down Pope's claim authority over the Christians, all Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was.
And that was Gregory, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, and that would usher in the era of the medieval church. And why 800 AD, Chris?
Was that the end of the. I didn't write the.
End of the medieval church.
Charlemagne became the first Holy Roman Emperor. that ended, that began, I mean, that ended
sense.
The, so Gregory coming in as the Pope, I think it is backwards, I'm off track here, the era of the medieval church, Charlemagne was the first Holy Roman Emperor, which led to the era of the Holy Roman Empire, right?
And 1054, why is that date picked?
Maybe the era, because I didn't write the dates down. During the
I believe that was the split between the East and Western churches.
They call it the Great Schism.
Yeah.
The Great Schism, okay.
The
church, yeah.
The funny part was, and then this one they were talking about, when this the Great Schism, the ultimate straw that broke the camel's back in this, was the argument of what bread was to be used in the Lord's Supper. I don't know if it was wheat versus honey, you know.
Wheat versus
butter top, or you
like
know,
the split between the standers and the sitters.
Yeah.
You know, we talked the other day on the, we were talking to John the Baptist with the young people at our house. And, you know, John the Baptist, and I asked how many people were Baptists. I said, oh, good, he was in your church. And I was laughing, I didn't care about anybody. And I said, you know that how many churches have split, how many issues and fights have broken out about whether it's sprinkled or whether you're dunked?
Yeah.
How many sprinklers we got in the room? There was nothing else. No, I'm just kidding.
How many sprinklers? Of course, the old joke, the sprinkler and the immersion were talking, and the sprinkler was talking, you're going to see it. He said, well, if you got into your knees, he said, no. Well, you got in with your waist high. No. Got it to your shoulder now. No. Got it, don't get it? Yep, that's it. Well, that's it. It's the top of the head anyway. So we just
right.
So that's basically why it split, huh?
Well, there was a lot going on, but that was the argument that was, okay, enough is enough. We're separating.
We're taking our wheat bread, we're leaving.
Yeah, we're taking our wheat.
All right. So that explains that one. Now, the era of the Crusades ended in 1305. Why 1305 and not 1300? What happened in 1305?
You know, it was interesting because they... Did you have that one?
Mm-hmm.
So they were talking... It was talking about that the actual end of the Crusades ended in 1291 when the Muslims recaptured Acre.
Yeah.
And then... But the next era was actually the era of the Renaissance and Rise of the Nations. The Pope lived in Rome, Clement. Right? And so that's where it started. That started the next era, which is the era of the Renaissance.
So they picked it because it was the start, not necessarily the end, but it was the start of the next period.
Yeah. But the actual end of the Crusades ended when the Muslims recaptured it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
And then the Pope lived in Rome, and I guess they call that the era of the Renaissance and Rise of the Nations. Started the era with the Pope lived in Rome.
And why did that end in a specific 1517?
Because of the Martin Luther's 95 Theses.
Ah, makes great sense.
But it was funny because they were talking about, they call that the era of the Pope Babylonian captivity, because for 72 years the Pope didn't live in Rome, he lived in France.
Yeah.
And so they call that the era of the Pope's Babylonian captivity.
Ah!
Interesting.
I like that. I wrote John Hance this last, whenever it was this year, the actual day that he nailed the thesis to the church wall. And I said, the Catholic Church got all excited and upset and all that. I said, and the church, what church was that?
Wittenberg?
Yeah, the Wittenberg Church. They just want the money back for fixing the door after he nailed it on.
That was a nice door. Mahogany door stuck in there. What's it look like?
All right. And then the end era of the Reformation ended in 1648. What happened in 1648?
That was the peace accord between the Catholics and the Protestants after the 30-year war.
And the era of rationalism and revival ended in 1789. What happened in 1789?
That was the beginning of the French Revolution, which was the end of that era.
Okay.
Which ushered in the era of liberalism, progress, and missions, which ended in World War I.
1914.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
Which ushered in the era of modern ideologies, secularism, and humanism.
My main reason for asking us to do that, so that you have in your mind dates as to what separates and develops the history of the church. And we can get those dates down. That would be really good.
So I kind of looked up a little bit on the Muslim faith. And where did Muslim faith come in, you know, and the timeline on that, which is in the era of the medieval church, you know, in the 612 or 620.
Yeah. Muhammad, prophet,
brings all this. And that's where, you know, that's where that started to grow. And you had the East and the West, you know, in the East, it was continuing to, the Muslim faith and the Muslim religion was continuing to grow, which leads into the Crusades, you know, several hundred years later.
Yeah.
I've always understood the Crusades were initiated and directed by the Catholic Church, right?
They were.
Yes. Yeah.
Against, what's interesting is most of the time it was against the Muslims, but it was Muslims, Christians, and Jews.
Yes.
I mean, it was non-Catholics. It's kind of the Gentiles and the,
right.
You know, it's non-Catholics versus the rest of the world.
And, and wasn't it the idea was to purify Jerusalem or recapture
make it
Jerusalem?
A Catholic, Roman Catholic,
And killed a bunch of people over the centuries. Yeah.
And I'd like to know what the Templars really found. National treasure.
Yeah.
And is it really under a building in Washington, D.C. now?
Yeah. And what we really want to know is, what does Zephaniah have to say about it?
It was interesting. What I was talking about this morning as I was finishing writing this stuff up, and if you look at this stuff, it was amazing how fast from the time, you know, the era of the gospel with Christ, how fast they got away from it by the end of the writing of the New Testament.
Yeah.
And then how deviant it got from there.
Yeah.
And then it comes back around and has a little bit of revival and then deviant again.
Yeah.
It's the history of the Jewish nation all over again. And then if you look at it, it's the history of an individual man. It's the same thing. They understand the gospel. They start learning a little bit about it, and all of a sudden we deviate. We add religion. We start. Oh, we got to do and do and do, and now we get. And then God goes whack, and then we come back around, and then we do it all over again. It's like, man, whether it's the individual, whether it's the Jews, whether it's the church, we always seem to want to go through this process.
We always want to fix up what God's doing, what God said. We want to add to it, make it more correct.
I can see where his suffering is done. His patience are over. It's like, tribulation. You guys want it? Here you go.
I was trying to read up on Constantine because from whatever I'd read in the past, my thought was, on an understanding, was that Constantine, so-called, became a believer, a Christian, and saw this vision in the skies to conquer in this symbol, which is kind of contrary to Christianity, to conquer and go to war.
Yeah.
But that was a story that was presented, that he became a Christian and legalized Christianity. And I always understood that he declared himself head of the church. I couldn't find that on the internet.
It'd be interesting, because they talk a little bit about Constantine in here. And it'll be interesting to see what... Mark referred to the vision of the cross in the sky and the conquest, you know, driving the conquest for Christ. It'd be interesting to see if they actually talk to them.
If you look up Constantine and you try to find something that's like a biography of him or something, it depends on who wrote the book.
Yeah.
And there was some older, you know, biography histories of him and who he was. And then later on, there were other people that researched his life and found other sources, and he wasn't such a great guy. And so you got these conflicting portraits of who Constantine was, so you really don't know who to believe.
And then you really got to deal with his mother.
Yes.
You really have to deal with his mother. His mother had a great influence over him.
But what was really fascinating, I think you might have mentioned it before, is the Catholic Church brought out this document that was called the Donation of Constantine.
Yeah.
And of course, Constantine was the emperor back then who became a Christian, and this donation that he said was that all of asserted their authority over the whole kingdom or whatever,
yeah,
the Roman Empire. That was in the 700s A.D. that they brought out this document that says this goes back to Constantine and here's our authority from him.
Yeah.
And then I don't know who it was later on verified as some, I forget the term for people who detect forgeries or whatever. I don't know if that word is for people who do that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said they proved that it was a forgery.
Done by the Roman Catholic.
Surprise,
yeah.
Surprise.
Yeah, I mean, oh yeah, by the way, we've got an old document that says we're in charge.
But you know what's funny? So when we were over in Egypt and we were spending time with, we had a guide, and she was a Muslim lady. She was just awesome. Her name was Hen. And she was just fantastic. But every time we would go to, now we went to Istanbul right after that, but every time we would go to different places, of, you know, historical places, that whether it was the pyramids or the, you know, all the different cool wonders of the world, she was constantly referring to how, oh, and those were stolen, but they sit over in some place, right? Or this was stolen and it sits in the Vatican, and this was stolen. I mean, she pulled no punches. Yeah, somebody may think they own that stuff, but it's ours, and they stole it from us. Back to the donation. I mean, that stuff goes back thousands of years.
Even the Greeks are still upset about the English that came in and stole the Elgin marbles.
Oh, yeah.
When you talk about the Elgin marbles, the Greeks get all of it. Those belong to us.
Stole
it. They were stolen.
Yeah.
Right? Same thing.
You know, the Brits were a lot of the people she blamed for stealing stuff. I mean,
would
they
you,
must have a lot of stuff stolen.
Would you have Julia come in and give us a lecture on that?
It would be fiery.
Oh, what?
But, yeah, I mean, it's pretty crazy. You made a great point. I was, when you were talking about the Vatican, when we did that tour through the Vatican, and, I mean, that was absolutely insane, the amount of wealth.
God.
That you walk through, it's gold ceilings, and I mean, just the paintings themselves of the, you know, Michelangelo's work, and I fully understand, you know, that's the, you don't mess with that, but we're talking just pure gold artifacts, and it is crazy the amount of money that they've
got. I've heard they've got underground stores.
Oh, yeah,
oh,
yeah
they do.
Stuff
just
stacks
the public
of paintings and
well, the Vatican Library. There's so much stuff in there that who knows what's all in there, or who was the guy? They had the manuscript Codex Vaticanus, and I forget the guy that went in there, and they wouldn't let him take paper and pencil, so he had to memorize that codex, and he'd go there, spend all day, then go back and write it at night, go to sleep, come back. Memorize the next couple of pages and go back to his place and write it down, but they wouldn't let him copy it. And of course, then once he memorized the whole thing and copied it back at his house or wherever he was and published it, well, okay, he's got it. I guess we'll have to. But you see that on movies even. Is it Angels and Demons?
Yeah.
Where they've got the stuff in there, and you're only allowed, you have permission to go in there, and there's so many things, and who knows what history's in there. If they sold those to libraries or something so people could actually get access to it.
But we want y'all to sacrifice to feed the poor. Leave our stuff alone.
Yeah.
I'm by it.
Well, and this Pope sees himself as like a Franciscan, poverty and help the poor, whereas the previous pope wasn't quite so. And I still find that interesting how he abdicated essentially the previous pope, where he was elected and then I guess he's still living in some.
Yeah,
some,
Benedict.
Yeah, Pope.
Benedict?
Yeah, Pope Benedict, where he abdicated. And that just what happened? There's a story there that.
There's no tell what kind of intrigue.
Yeah, sure. So and then what's
got
this guy?
Tired. Oh, he's too tired and old to do this. That would be me, man. I'm retired.
That happened just to everyone.
Yeah, no doubt.
Could not.
I had to keep doing this to people. Oh, my God.
Oh.
I still don't know what these Latin words mean.
I learned them in seminary, and I don't know what they mean anymore.
You don't even talk that way.
Oh, church history is just, it's so much fun.
Well, I remember I got a church history book one time. When I first became a believer, I wanted, kind of bone.
Oh, no.
On history. And it's still popular by the guy named Shelley. And he would talk about the Catholic Church as the church. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's not the church.
No.
That's the false church.
Yeah.
And so I put it down. I didn't want to read it anymore because I just didn't think that was right. So anyway.
We had Lori had a great conversation, a long conversation with a young lady who's just a devout Catholic and got very upset about some of the conversations and things that were happening. And Lori was talking to her for a while and she said, I don't understand why everybody looks at us as the enemy. We're not the ones that separated. Going back to the Reformation, right? We're not the ones that separated. Everything was fine when it was just the church. The church.
Yeah.
But you guys separated from us. This is, why are you guys so angry at us? And I'm like, well, one, not angry. I'm actually kind of sad.
Yeah.
The fact that there's such a group of people that, and I think there's a significant, I think that there's a large number of people that are Catholics that are saved and will be in heaven because they really don't even understand what the Catholic Church is saying.
No.
At some point in time, they've been given the gospel and understood it. I mean, I got a lot of friends that go to the Catholic Church literally religiously, and I know they're saved. I've had conversations with them. They don't even have any idea that the whole, Catholic Church and their, eschatology.
The doctrine of theology, or soteriology, they don't know
it. It's all tied together.
Yeah.
They have no idea about that stuff. They just show up and somebody goes like this and they walk out feeling better. I'm like, okay, you come Thursday night because your kid needs to understand what's going on.
Oh.
Some Catholic leader that said, the wrong, referring to Luther and was it Pope Leo, said the wrong guy was excommunicated.
Oh, wow.
Pope Leo was living the high life.
Yeah.
Well, there were five denominations that were born out of the Reformation, I understood. And so those are all former Catholics. It was a Catholic movement within Catholicism that broke out and said, we're not doing this anymore. It was the Anglicans,
Episcopal,
Lutheran,
Presbyterian,
Methodist. And Methodist. Those were former Catholics that started off that movement.
Yeah.
So, there were Christians existing in the world while the Catholic Church was doing its thing that were never a part of the Catholic Church.
And the unfortunate part is that most of them carried some of the wrong stuff from the Catholic Church into their new things. Lutheran, oh, big time.
Yeah.
Episcopal, big time.
Infant baptism, he continued that.
Yep.
And stuff like that. So
it was really bad. Church history, we're going to have a lot of fun in it. Let's jump to page 39. Brian, why don't you read there on page 39 for us?
Era of the New Testament, the years 33 A.D. through 100 A.D., founding and expansion of the church, the birth of Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and end of the New Testament, birth of the church at Pentecost, persecution and expansion of the church.
Just a commercial. That's what we're studying on Wednesday night, gang. All right, go ahead.
Preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, power of the Holy Spirit enabling ministry, miraculous authenticating signs, apostolic ministry of Peter, missionary journeys of Paul, Christianity's break with Judaism, church center moves to Antioch, fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, epistles to the churches, martyrdom of saints, John's letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, the Revelation. You want me to keep reading?
Yeah, keep reading.
In the era of the New Testament, 33 A.D. through 100 A.D., proclaiming the gospel, persecution, introduction. The era of the New Testament can be divided into two fairly distinct time periods of about 30 years each. the early apostolic age, 33 A.D. to 70 A.D., the later apostolic age, 70 A.D. to 100 A.D. The early apostolic age, 33 to 70, our earlier review of Acts covers the bulk of this period of church history except for the last 5 to 8 years. Here we will simply try to summarize using the 5 main headings. 1, major political, historical, cultural background.
Let's look at all 5 before you read each one.
Okay.
1.
2, major religious movements and developments. Let's see. 3, where's major doctrinal disputes, heresies, and religious practices. 4, principal people involved. And 5, primary impact of the era on the Christian church and history.
Okay, now let's go back.
So, proclaiming the gospel and persecution, introducts the number 1, major political, historical, cultural background. Most of what has been said about the gospel era applied during the early apostolic period. Also, Rome continued to dominate the political and military scene. In 49 AD, the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, but they quickly returned. Until the latter part of the period, 64 to 70 AD, Rome officially tolerated Judaism and Christianity as a recognized sect of Judaism. Nero became Roman Emperor and reigned from 54 to 68 AD. Greek culture and philosophy overshadowed the Roman world. The Jews, led by zealots, revolted against Rome in 66 AD, and what followed was a 4-year bloody war which resulted in intense persecution of Jews and Christians, the total destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus, the burning of all of the synagogues in Palestine. Peter and Paul were both martyred in the mid to late 60s AD. The Judaistic temple state of Palestine was no more.
There's, I'll bring it out in a couple of weeks in Zephaniah, but this general Titus, he had a Jew was helping him as far as attacking Jerusalem. And I found that fascinating,
yeah.
Especially as it ties into Zephaniah, because you'll have, I think, Jews will be part of the beast's army. I think that's brought out in Zephaniah, but it's not. It has to do with foreign clothing, and that's a so many things in Zephaniah. You have to ask a question. Because so many people see this word and, well, that could be this or it could be that. Okay, well, what is he really talking about? But you go back and you find that Jews were part of the Roman army. They had their own battalions or divisions or whatever. Found that very interesting when I ran across that in studying for Zephaniah, that there was a Jew that was instrumental in helping Titus attack.
That's in Josephus.
There was another book. I was searching on the internet, and there was a book that had a whole page on this guy.
And one scene, Josephus points out, Titus got cut off from his troops. So here's Titus, and here are two little camps, squads of Jews, and they're closing in on Titus. He draws his sword, dismantles both of them, and Jews all up on the wall are cheering for him. All right, go ahead.
Number 2.
I tell you what, I want to let Chris read number 2 here.
All right, major religious movements and developments. The early apostolic period of 33 AD saw the initial fulfillment of Acts 1:8. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the church was founded at Pentecost. Peter acted as the apostle to the Jews. Many Jews came to faith, and the church grew rapidly in Jerusalem. Deacons were appointed. Stephen was killed by the Jews as the first Christian martyr. Jewish persecution of Christians led to the spread of the gospel to the Samaritan area.
Let me just interrupt you if I can. Let's say, don't want to know if you have jobs and things. Okay, by the end of February, I want each of you to be able to come and talk about some martyr of church history. I don't care what era, I don't care who you pick, but just pick a martyr and just give us a report on him, about 5 to 10 minutes. And I take longer, but not shorter, but take it as long as you want on some martyr and in church history. I'd start with Stephen was killed, if you don't mind, Chris.
Stephen was killed by the Jews as the first Christian martyr. Jewish persecution of Christians led to the spread of the gospel to the Samaritan area by Philip the Evangelist. Paul was converted and called by God as the apostle to the Gentiles. God brought salvation to the Gentiles through Peter at the house of Cornelius. The church of Antioch was established. James, brother of John, was killed by Herod around 41 or 42 AD. Paul and Barnabas were sent out on the first missionary journey from Antioch in Syria around 47 AD. The center of the Christian church began to shift 300 miles northward to Antioch from Jerusalem. The gospel went out westward, first to Asia Minor, then Greece, and finally to Rome in Italy. Except at Philippi and Ephesus, persecution of Christians came from the Jews. In 49 AD, the Jerusalem Council had declared that a Gentile Christian did not have to become a Jew and be circumcised to be saved. Gradually, Christianity began to break away from Judaism, although Rome considered it to be a sect of Judaism. The second and third missionary journeys of Paul began to focus on the Gentiles, and many churches were established as the gospel spread towards Europe. Around 59 AD, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem by the Jews and turned over to Rome for trial. 3 years later, Paul ended up under house arrest in Rome, where Acts ends, from which he was probably released around 64 AD. Before the Jewish revolt erupted in 66 AD, an intense persecution of Christians started under Nero, the Roman Emperor, about 64 AD, after Rome burned and Christians were blamed for it. Peter and Paul were both martyred under Nero, Peter around 64 AD, and Paul later after his arrest about 68 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and would no longer be the center of Christianity. Christianity was now free of Judaism and would find its home in places like Antioch, Ephesus, Alexandria, Egypt, and Rome. It was persecution from the Jews that forced Christianity out of Jerusalem initially, and persecution from Rome, which scattered it around the world. Most, if not all, of the apostles except John were dead by 70 AD. With the exception of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, it is probable that all of the New Testament books have been written by 70 AD. This truly was the foundational period of the church, as the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to establish the church and proclaim the gospel to the world. Can we keep going?
I care what you read.
Major doctrinal disputes, heresies, and religious practices. Most of the major doctrinal issues from 33 AD to 70 AD focused on: was Jesus actually the Messiah? The reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus? The relationship of Christianity to Judaism? Whether faith was the only requirement for salvation? Whether a Gentile had to become a Jew to be saved? How law and grace related? The relationship between walking by faith and keeping the law? Most of these theological issues centered on the person and work of Christ. In terms of practice, the church most often met in houses, although at times it met in the temple courts or some public place. The New Testament letters, before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, also revealed that a number of significant issues of doctrine and practice existed in the churches. For example, the true content of the gospel, the use and purpose of spiritual gifts,
the role of women in the church, the exercise of church discipline, the practical daily walk of faith, the nature and mystery of the church, prayer and spiritual warfare, servanthood in the body of Christ, living free of sin's power, unity and function in the body of Christ, dealing with world religions, philosophy, and mysticism, the problem of legalism, the second coming of Christ, how to deal with false teachers and doctrine, the danger of apostasy, the need for qualified spiritual leaders.
You know, a lot of those issues are still great issues in a lot of churches today, especially how to deal with problems and just a lot of issues. All right, go ahead.
The New Testament churches struggled desperately with these issues. The letters of Paul and others sought to address these problems and set forth both correct doctrine and practice. Really, the problems and issues have not changed that much in the last 20 centuries. Principal people involved: Peter as the primary apostle to the Jews, James the half-brother of Jesus as the leader of the Jerusalem church, Paul as the primary apostle to the Gentiles, John as the early companion of Peter and later the elder pastor and final apostle. People like Barnabas, Silas, Luke, Timothy, Apollos, Priscilla, Phoebe, Titus, and a host of others named in the epistles and Acts were faithful servants of Christ. The Jewish religious leaders bent on destroying Christianity. Nero, the Roman emperor who thought he could kill Christianity by killing Christians.
It's interesting. Matthias is not mentioned even in his list of Barnabas, Silas, Luke, Timothy, Apollos. Doesn't mention Matthias. It's interesting.
It's also interesting, James, the half-brother of Jesus, as the leader of the Jerusalem church. The Pope or the Catholic Church doesn't list him as a Pope.
No, it's Peter.
But he's the leader of the Jerusalem Church.
And he's a half brother of Jesus.
You would think he would have made.
Boy, yeah, you think they'd have made him the Pope?
Because, like we've talked about,
he ought to protest.
Yes, but then they'd have to relocate the Pope to Jerusalem. That's
what's the problem in the first place.
Well, like we were saying, that Constantine, I always understood, was the first pope because he asserted his authority over and made Christianity legal in the Roman Empire, right?
Well, actually, there were popes before him.
But did they?
Well, the way I understood that the popes before him were added. Well, the list was created much later in history by the popes to show their succession to the apostles.
Oh, okay.
Not that there was truly popes.
Okay.
Prior to Constantine.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
But they wanted to legitimize their position, so they make this list that goes back.
It's kind of like we got a document that says we're an authority.
Exactly. But historically, the story is that Constantine was the emperor of Rome prior to his conversion to Christianity, and then he became a Christian, the history as told, and then he makes Christianity illegal. So he's the first man that says, I am the head of the church now because I'm the emperor of Rome. And so that's why I've always understood it, that he was the first pope because he asserted himself.
But the title was before that.
Well, pontifex was a title to the Roman emperors, and they do go back further than Christianity.
Yeah.
Their title was pontifex, which the popes adopted. So, and you could basically say the pope today is a succession of the Roman emperors. They've never left, you know, their authority or their power in Rome. They just changed their secular robes into
religious
robes. It's real interesting, but the list of popes prior to Constantine is like a fiction. That goes back to...
That's interesting.
That they created to show their succession. That's the way I've always read and understood it.
Yeah. All right, can you read?
The other thing is, sorry, right. James, if they accept James as the half-brother of Jesus, That would be completely contrary.
Oh, they can't do that. Yeah, you're
they
right.
Ain't gonna
be Whoa!
No one.
I protest.
That's why they don't
have people. Heck yeah, man. It's like,
nope. Mary.
She was a virgin.
Mary. She's a virgin all the time. All right.
Primary impact of the era on the Christian church in history. It would be difficult to overstate the influence of the first 35 years on the church. Critical issues were addressed and crucial principles were taught and practiced. Perhaps the following would serve to illustrate some areas of lasting impact. The gospel was intended to be proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit to all people everywhere. The church is for Jewish and Gentile believers alike. Salvation is by faith, and so is sanctification. At the core of the gospel message are the bodily resurrection of Christ, his deity and atonement for sin on the cross.
Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it, Dave? Salvation is by faith, and so is sanctification. I wonder if he knows what he's saying.
Faith in what?
Yeah, that's interesting. All right, go ahead, sir. I'm sorry.
The church must have spiritually qualified servant leaders. Believers should be willing to witness and die for Christ if necessary. Believers must be built up in the Word to grow to spiritual maturity. Persecution purifies the church and pushes her to accomplish God's purposes. There are no substitutes for good teachers and sound teaching.
Wait a minute, nobody told me that I had to die for Christ if necessary. Let me think this over again. All right, go ahead.
And while the social, political, historical, and cultural context has changed, the principles of God's Word have not. What was good for the church in the early New Testament age is good for the church today.
King James Version.
It's good enough for Paul.
All right, your first assignment there will be what single thing impressed you the most from the early apostolic period? What did Jesus mean when he said, follow me? So that'll be your first, yeah. All right, continue reading, sir.
The later apostolic age, 70 AD to 100 AD. We have very little reliable historical information about the period of time between the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the first century. The biblical record seems to be restricted to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, especially the letters to the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, which provides much insight into the condition of the church at the end of the first century. The period is characterized by the scattering of Christians around the world, following the fall of Jerusalem, with the center of Christianity shifting to such cities as Antioch and Rome. But as Christianity made its break from Judaism, it lost its exemption status and became directly opposed to emperor worship. Persecutions of Christians increased dramatically toward the end of the period, but the church was firmly established. Major political, historical, cultural background. Rome continued to dominate world history as emperors moved toward encouraging worship of themselves as gods. Greek philosophy and culture still influenced society greatly. Major religious movements and developments. Judaism withdrew into a shell. Christianity became more distinct. Worship was simple and conducted on the Lord's Day, Sunday. The second period of intense persecution of Christians took place under the Roman Emperor Domitian, who required worship of himself. Babylon was a code name for Rome. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation between about 85 AD and 95 AD. Revelation especially reflects evidence of the persecution of Christians, Revelations 2 and 3. John himself was exiled to the island of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor near Ephesus because of his Christian testimony. John, as elder and traveling pastor, ministered during this period in Ephesus and also in the seven churches mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3. Tradition states that the Apostle Thomas took the gospel to India and was later martyred there. The church matured under persecution. The gospel spread to Alexandria and Egypt and to North Africa.
All right, Brian, why don't you pick up on 3?
This is going to be the last page. The last paragraph.
Oh, you got one more page?
No.
No.
47.
Oh, that's. Yeah, you're right. I'm going back to 36.
I look at it too. I'm back. We can all gather around Chris and let him read.
Let's see. Well, I can get to 52, which is puts us in the next era.
Okay. Why don't you do that?
At least then we can figure out what we're
doing. Yeah, do that.
You want to read that? You want me to read it?
Yeah.
Before we go?
Yeah.
All right. So we were at the end of
point three.
So major doctrinal disputes, heresies, and religious practices.
Yes.
What was going on in the church in terms of doctrine and practice between AD 70 and 100 AD can best be seen by looking at the writings of John, the Gospel of John, 90s AD. The Gospel of John focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ, that God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus. All the miracle signs of Jesus point to his deity and messiahship and were designed to encourage belief in him. 1 John, 90s AD, a number of doctrinal themes and practices are addressed by John. Denial of having a sin nature as heresy, necessity of fellowship, a life of sin being inconsistent with the Christian, denial of the real humanity of Christ as heresy, failure to love people as evidence of not loving God, incompatibility of the things of the world and the things of God, false teachers who deny that Christ came in the flesh, by faith living in confident assurance of salvation, idolatry. So there's some key passages from 1 John highlight the doctrinal issues. And there's about 7 or 8 passages there. 2 John, 90s AD. The necessity to live a life of love in the light of the truth of God's Word. Reject and rebuke of false teachers. 3 John. Necessity of financially contributing to the ministry of fellow Christians and the need to imitate what is good, not what is evil. And then in Revelation 2 through 3, the letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor near Ephesus give much insight into the problems of the church during this era. Note, the churches are not compared against each other, but against the standard of Christ. So the church of Ephesus, sound doctrine, good programs and activities, persevered under suffering, but that had left first love, may represent declining apostolic church AD 70 through 100 AD.
And you know, if all 7, what Christ said he's going to do, that one is the worst?
Because it had left the first love?
Yeah, but what he said he's going to do to them, I'm going to take you out of existence and nobody will remember you. I mean, it was pretty powerful what he said to that church as opposed to what he said to the other churches. All right, go ahead.
So the church of Smyrna, persecuted greatly, attacked by Satan, rich in things of God, may represent the persecuted church, 100 to 312 AD. I'm trying to follow the timelines here. So they represent the declining, the church of Ephesus, representing the declining apostolic church, 70 to 100 AD. The church of Smyrna may represent the persecuted church, 100 to 300 AD. The church at Pergamum had endured persecution, polluted doctrine, compromised sexual purity, and promoted free living, cooperated with the state. So this may represent the Roman state church, 312 to 590 AD. The church at Thyatira.
Thyatira.
I know I've heard that 100 times. I can't remember what I was saying. Thyatira. Good deeds, faith, love, and endurance corrupted with sexual sins. They represent the medieval Roman Catholic Church, 590 to 1517 AD. So he's tying these back to different eras.
And that's a popular thing to do. I did Revelation. I just told him that's what the traditionalists do. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think they represent, I think every one of the 7 churches represent churches throughout all church history. Mm-hmm. And in all periods of church history, you'll find different churches that represent some of these qualities. Go ahead.
The church at Sardis, known for reputation and good deeds, but spiritually dead. The church at Philadelphia, faithful and loving, true to the word. The church at Laodicea, controlled by men, liberal and humanistic, apathetic and indifferent.
What does he relate the Church of Philadelphia, a period of history?
Sorry, the Philadelphia, the revived and true churches of all ages.
And that's what I think they all do. I think they represent different periods of all throughout all church history.
The Church of Laodicea, controlled by men, liberal and humanistic, apathetic and indifferent, prideful and rich, may represent the final state of the apostate church before Christ comes, which is, he's saying, that's the churches today of 1789 to the present.
Yeah.
Yes, mind if I keep reading?
You're the only one with the document.
Somebody else can take it if they want.
Now we learn how they felt in the first century. Got one letter from Paul.
Here we go. By looking at these seven churches in Revelation 2 to 3, it is possible to get a composite picture of what Christ wants in his church. Ephesus, devoted in love to Christ and the Word. Smyrna, dependable in persecutions. Pergamum, determined to maintain sound doctrine. Thyatira, dedicated to purity. Sardis, fully depending on the Holy Spirit for power. Philadelphia, faithful to the Word and loving one another. Laodicea, fervently ministering in Christ. Note, while these seven churches may represent generally and symbolically the church in each age of church history, all of these churches can be found in every time period. And these seven churches actually existed in John's time. Gnosticism.
Before you read that, I remember when I was studying the Revelation, what I said. Just imagine yourself, you and your wife driving down. I wasn't married at the time, but you and your wife driving down, and you, well, I said, this church is pretty nice. Ephesus got all these things going. Let's just drive on around. And the church of Smyrna, they're being thrown in prison. They're being attacked by, hey, let's just keep on driving. let's don't even stop here. Go ahead.
Do you feel led of the Lord to go with this?
Yeah. I'm too led.
Yeah, I've been praying about it. I don't feel led at all. Gnosticism. An early form of a false philosophy, religion of the Greeks known as Gnosticism, can be seen in John's writing. In primary false teachings were that its primary false teachings were that by special knowledge and enlightenment one could save his spirit from his evil body. Knowledge was thus the way to God, not faith in Christ. The body was evil, as was all matter. Sins of the body were okay because the body was evil anyway. The body could be treated harshly, and Jesus did not have a real body. He was not totally human. Early forms of this false doctrine, which flourished in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, can be seen in John's Gospel, 1 John and Colossians. I'm assuming he's not implying that John was writing about it. These were good stuff. Anyway, principal people involved in this time period. There were only a few prominent people involved. John the Apostle. John was the primary apostle during the period of 70 AD to 100 AD. The contributions of his writings, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, are immeasurable. John died around 100 AD of natural causes while in exile on Patmos. Domitian?
Yeah.
Is that how you say it?
Yes.
Okay. Domitian, the Roman emperor who demanded worship as God and instigated the second intense period of Christian persecution. Josephus, 37 to 100 AD, a Jewish historian who defended Judaism to the Romans. In his works, he provided historical reference to James and Jesus and much data about the history of the Jews during this period. Tacitus, a Roman historian who
y'all will want to get a copy of Josephus. Mm-hmm. All three of you, if you plan on staying and doing studies and stuff, you'll want a copy of Josephus. It's not the kind of thing you'll read from page one on, but if you're studying a section, you'll want to see his section on that. Spend another section, you'll want to read his section on that. It's just really profound writing. Very good scholar. All right, go ahead, sir.
So Tacitus, a Roman historian who made specific reference to Christ and traced the origin of Christianity to the man who died at the hands of Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Clement of Rome, 30 to 100 AD, a leading church elder in Rome who was martyred under Domitian. He wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. His letters are the earliest Christian writings after the New Testament. The elevated position of elders and bishops in the early church was stressed. Paul is also referred to as having two Roman imprisonments. Ignatius died in circa 117 AD, a bishop of the church in Antioch of Syria, who was arrested for his Christian testimony and sent to Rome, where he was martyred. In his letters, he stressed obedience to the bishop over elders and taught against Gnosticism. He thought the government order in the church should be bishop, elders, deacons. Note, these next two men are part of both this era and the next. Polycarp, a bishop of the church of Smyrna and an early Christian martyr by being burned at the stake, who willingly died for Christ at age 86. Polycarp was acquainted with John and wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, which quoted from both the Old and New Testaments. His main interest was in living Christianity daily in a practical way. Papias, the bishop of the church at Hierapolis in Phrygia.
Phrygia.
He may have known John, and he wrote about the life and words of Christ. He stated that Mark wrote his gospel as interpreter for Peter. Papias also taught a premillennial view of Christ's return. Papias.
You know, that's interesting, and I'm glad he finally got to that point, because you go back to the premillennial teaching, goes all the way back. Preacher at conference, they point out how early it is that people are talking about the pre-mill view and the rapture, pre-mill, all that pre-trib view was taught in the first, second century. All right, go ahead, sir.
Okay. So this, just for reference back to what we're talking about here, this is all about the latter part of the New Testament age, right?
Yeah.
So the primary impact of the era on the Christian church hit in history. Several significant trends developed during this period. Christianity was rejected by many, and Christians were persecuted in an attempt to stop the movement. The Great Commission can be fulfilled by faithful, obedient people ministering in the Spirit's power. The doctrines of Christianity, including the deity and humanity of Christ, have to be defended, preserved, and kept pure. Christianity would not be easy for true believers. The church break with Judaism was all but complete. Extra-biblical sources substantiated the historical reality of Jesus Christ. Doctrine and practice in the church must be measured against the standard of Christ and the Word, not other churches or religions. And then the assignment was, how and why did so many doctrinal and practice problems develop in the church so quickly?
Okay. Well, I'm going to try.
Introduction of man.
I'm getting a hold of... I think the guy in the office, his name is Mark, not related, but I'm going to just see if he'll priority mail us a couple of copies of the book. You need one and you need one. And if I can find mine, I don't know where. I think I left it here and somebody just decided it was a good book. That's all I can figure out.
It's a good book.
Yeah. I hope whoever stole it's profited by it. They bring it back, convicted.
They must have needed it more than you did.
Yes. And all right, why don't you close in prayer and close it up.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all of your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just trust and depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us, Lord, your word. We thank you for this time together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, there are some good, really good, effective type of, I'll call them movies and things, not like theater movie, but on church history. Would y'all consider that a waste of time or profitable? And be honest.
Want to watch them?
Yeah, from here, in this class.
I'm not opposed to it.
I'm great.
Okay, all right.
I marked...